out of the year well and brings you into a new year strong and with God's power and encouragement. I'm reading just two verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I've called this message Between Yesterday and Tomorrow, which could be a title even of that Ecclesiastes 3 chapter. It really could, because that's what it's dealing with. And I love it. And I love this. I love the message, too, which is a strange thing to say. But for me, I hope you will love it. But it speaks to the kinds of concerns that I have, and I hope they're concerns that you have as well. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. God, please take these words and thoughts, bring them into our hearts and our minds, our lives. As we live, let us live wisely, redeeming the time, for the days indeed are evil. And let us know that. Let us not fool ourselves and avoid the depths of depravity that are all around us. The days are evil, and you are so merciful and gracious. Lord, help us to live mercy-filled, grace-filled, love-filled, holy lives during days of wickedness. Let us learn from this message to live in such a fashion that is pleasing in your sight during a time which is totally unpleasing. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we would all agree that the new year is the time to think about time. A new year means to us immediately, it could mean future time, but it also certainly means passing time. Our culture has many, many ways to reflect upon and about time. Think about it. There is this time. You're involved in that right now, right? This time, right now. Next time, when you hope something might be better than the last time, a good time, a bad time, my time, your time, personal time, a rotten time, great time, quality time, even the theme song of New Year. Do you know what the theme song is of New Year? What is it? Auld Lang Syne. Do you know what it means? Time gone by. That's what it means. That's what it's about. But in all of our thinking about time, it's here in our text. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, that we get the most incredible perspective anywhere about time when it says, now is the acceptable time. And what makes this biblical reality so incredible is the fact that for most of us, just think about this with me for a minute, for most of us, now is never the acceptable time. Now is the time that for most of us must pass to get to the hope for, I call it and think of it as a mythical ideal of real time. Now, to most people, is the time that gets in the way of your hopes and your dreams and your possibilities. If I could just get out of this and get to that place. No, it's wrong. Now, to most people, is an impediment. And it's an impediment that starts early in our lives. Just think about this. I can remember this all the way back when we're children. What do we want? We want time to pass. We want now to pass really quickly so that we can become what? Older. And when we're older, we want time to slow down what we think would be for what we can have if it slows down, which is what? More time. We figure out ways, I don't know how we manage to do it, I'm not speaking about you, I'm speaking about myself and every experience I have dealing with people about it. We rarely embrace the time that we're given. Think about it. We just don't. Because We're always fighting against time, whether we're little kids or older people, senior citizens. One of the many recording hits of the rock group The Rolling Stones went like this. You know what? I'm going to be mentioning something from a song that they had. And this will show if you listen to The Rolling Stones when you were in your youth. It went like this. Time is on my side. Yes, it is. And I can remember as a teenager listening to that song. And I remember the lead singer in that group was Mick Jagger. And I remember an interview that Mick Jagger, who's still going around the world 50-something years later doing tours, but I remember an interview with him, and he was the lead singer and still is, and superstar beyond comprehension, had on this. This was an interview on his 45th birthday when he almost punched the interviewer, and it was a visual, it wasn't on a radio, who simply asked him this question. And it was, I watched this interview and I remember it. How does it feel to be 45? It was 20 years later. And he went ballistic on the guy. It was easy for time to be on his side when he was 20 or 25. But time had become horrible to Mick Jagger when he was 45. Being a rock star, and still a rock star, doesn't matter. He's looking at it as he sees it from the flip side of time, when it's not on his side anymore. And that's driving him crazy. And he's not alone in this, believe me. Can you even imagine what his life is like right now that he is 72? He's doing his concert tours, but he must be a wreck without a hope in the world. A new year will be upon us in a few days. I'll tell you the truth. Every day that we are alive, time is on our side. That's what I truly, truly believe. Jerry, you believe that too, don't you? I can see the way you're nodding with me on that. Yeah. We really need to learn how to view time. And we can, right now, by looking at three of time's most favorite accomplices. And you know what they are? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. First of all, yesterday. This is where we most readily and easily, I think, become unbiblical. Why? Because by dwelling on the past, we cannot help but to dwell on what? When you get into the past, you're doing it because you're dwelling on past mistakes, past indiscretions, past sins. And you wind up, as the saying goes, you know the saying, living in the past. You hear it from people, you know, I just feel like I'm living in the past. And when we live in the past, you know what? We become slaves to something we can never, ever retrieve, no matter how long we spend there. Past time, that's what it is. We can't retrieve it. And you know why you can't? Because it's over. It's over, friends. It is over. I'm not saying that you don't learn from your mistakes and that you should not repent of your past sin, like get into the past. You don't get into the past. In the present, you repent for something from the past. I'm simply reminding you that after repentance is accomplished, sin is over. I cannot tell you how many people I've dealt with where there's been, and I believe, genuine repentance. They still can't get away from it. That's an ego trip already, because God isn't saying, stay there. You know, it was a terrible sin, but you repented, but you deserve to stay there. No, God is not like that with us, not at all. After repentance is accomplished, sin is over. And you must, as the apostle says in Philippians 3:13, does anyone know what that is? Offhand? Right. Forget what lies behind. That's the antidote to living in the past. Forget it. And that means willfully determine to not go there. Consciously put these things behind you. Because if it's not a positive memory that will draw you closer to Christ, you know what it is? It's a snare that's going to hurl you into despair and then deeper despair. It will. That's what it does. I want to go to the second one, which is tomorrow. The second accomplice of time. Here we become unbiblical, not by dwelling on what we've done, because we haven't done anything yet. Maybe we anticipate what we're going to do and we kill ourselves just thinking, but I'm going to do this tomorrow. Oh, I hate me for that. Don't. You don't have to go that way. Believe me, friends, you do not have to live that way. We become unbiblical by fearing the uncertainties of the future. And there are many of them. As a matter of fact, it's all uncertain. You don't even know what a second from now is going to bring you. Many people live in the fears and the uncertainties that fill the future, or could fill them if you want to live in a fear-filled future life that has not taken place yet. And they're invariably and inevitably crippled by these fears. That's what happens when you live that way. They wind up never trying anything and they never accomplish anything because they're afraid that when that future comes, they're going to fail. So while some people regret the past, others live by dreading the future. Living in tomorrow robs you of all that God has given you today. Consider your future. I'm not saying you shouldn't. Consider it. Plan for it. Work for it. But leave it in God's hands, because you may not even make it till tomorrow, and then you'll have squandered what? Now. You will have squandered now. You will have ruined today by dwelling on what doesn't even, and for you may never even, exist. The third accomplice of time is today. Jesus calls you to live today when he says, and this is the way I understand Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, he doesn't stop it. Don't worry about it. He's saying, basically, you might want to translate that as, is he saying, just worry about now? Not worry about it. You got so much that you have to deal with now, from today. This is your concern, not yesterday and not tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. But today is far more than simply a trouble-filled entity. Jesus spoke that way to keep us out of the dead troubles of yesterday and the as yet unknown troubles of tomorrow. Today, there's enough. Deal with them. We're instead, in other words, all he's really saying is we are to live today. After all, today is, according to 2 Corinthians 6:2, the acceptable time. But then, of course, the question is, what is it acceptable for? What is it acceptable for what? 2 Corinthians 6:2 goes on to say that today is the acceptable time because it is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time for you to proclaim Jesus Christ. Today is the acceptable time for you to live a righteous, a holy life without shame for Jesus. Today is that time to have, and this is plain and simple, an acceptable time, acceptable to God, acceptable for you to live in this day and to be thankful. You know what for? For today. Thankful for today. To enjoy today. To redeem today for God. Today is the acceptable time to deal with any sins or shortcomings in your life. Today is the acceptable time for you to get more involved in a personal relationship with Jesus. Today is the acceptable time for you to get more involved in a committed relationship in the church and to the church, which is your brothers and sisters in Christ. Today is the acceptable time for you to begin using your gifts in new and exciting ways. What kinds of things is the Lord having you deal with today? What kinds of sins is he calling you to repent of today? Today is the acceptable time to do it. Any one of those things, or all of them, if they happen to be in your core. New Year's Day, coming soon in 5 days from today, I guess, 27. 5 days from today. No, New Year's Day would be 6 days if you count today. You got to count today because you're in it. New Year's Day seems to be the one day of the year that is celebrated by everyone. I've looked this over, and every country seems to celebrate this day. It's the foremost day in our life, perhaps because it focuses on something that's so critical to each of us, our time. And it quietly urges us to remember that the only time that really means something is today. It's now. We forget that the most significant reality about time is what 2 Corinthians 6:2 teaches, namely that today, now is the, and I would put in brackets, carefully adding a word, the only acceptable time. Because that's what he's saying. He doesn't say there's any other time that's acceptable. He says this is the acceptable time. Now, today is the acceptable time. Now, you know, I'm aware that this could be a new way of thinking and for you and viewing your life. You know, sorry about this aside. I have 7 books that I've written. I had no trouble publishing any one of those. I've written a book on today. I've written a book on today. And I know a book on today that was written by a Buddhist who maybe a Hindu. I'm not sure exactly what it is. Eckhart Tolle's book was The Power of Now. Very interesting book. It sold millions of copies and very different view of today than what we have. I have sent it to a number of publishers. They all say, in one way or another, this is more like existentialism. We're a little nervous having this book. I can't figure it out. Because this is how we're supposed to be living. And people are nervous. They think it'll generate the wrong kind of income for them, but it wouldn't. It would help our people of God live. As I said, this may be a new way for you of viewing your life, viewing it not in terms of yesterday or tomorrow, but viewing in terms of today, right now. You see, in every situation that you face, whatever the outcome, whether the outcome is good or bad, whatever happens to you, happens today because now is your life. That's the only time these things can happen. All the worrying about something won't. If it's going to be happening, worrying about the future, when it's going to happen, you don't know. When today is the day. Don't settle for a fragment of life, a fragment of seeing, a fragment of being. You need to wake up in order to be alive. Jesus is never going to force you to open your eyes to wake up and live. Jesus will never force this upon anyone. It's up to you to let his life explode in you and through you today. Let me illustrate the power of being awake to what is going on today in your life. This is a true story about a man whose encounter with now changed his life forever. Now, I'm talking about a very hopeless, very broken man. 2 men enter into the now of this broken man's life. Now, as they walk into the now of this man's life, they can do something. They can ignore the torment that has plagued this man all of his life. Or they can stop, open their eyes, and let what is happening now penetrate into their souls. Now, allow me to introduce Peter and John, followers of Jesus. They are about to enter into the wasteland of human brokenness. Their eyes are wide open because where they are is right now. That's why their eyes are open to what they're seeing in front of them. As their friend Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the moment of salvation. In this account, in Acts 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple at 3 in the afternoon, and they're going up for the time of prayer. They're on their way to where they were going. They're not looking to be the bearers of a miracle or a healing or anything else. Their eyes are not waiting to fall on someone that they might possibly heal. All that they are doing is heading to the 3 o'clock prayer meeting when they see a man who has been a helpless, cripple since the very day of his birth. This crippled man is being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where his friends leave him today, day after day. Today they leave him so that he can beg for money from those who are going into the temple. When this cripple sees Peter and John and that they're about to enter the temple, he asks them for money. Peter and John, we read, do something. They fasten their eyes upon him. I love that. They look right into his eyes. Oh, it's beautiful, isn't it? That's what they do. They don't say, too bad it's happening when we're heading into the temple. See you later sometime, guy. No. They're not dismissing this man, nor are they trying to avoid him. You know, you see someone who's in trouble physically and in ways, and you get uncomfortable and you just sort of want to turn away. No, they don't just notice the guy. They fasten their eyes upon him. They don't dismiss him. They don't avoid him. The text says that they literally turn their eyes on this man. Then Peter in Acts 3:4 says, look on us. I like that. Look on us or look upon. No, look on us. This man looks back at them, hoping for some quick cash. He's obviously not awake to what is happening in his life today. He is still a broken, crippled, helpless man. That's how he lives, and that's how he thinks. But all that's about to change, and you know when it's about to change? Right now. Quick cash is not going to be the outcome for this man. Peter says, sorry. Basically, I'm just sorry. I'm broke. I don't have a penny in my name. But what I do have, I'm going to give it to you right now. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach from Nazareth, walk. As Peter takes him by his right hand and helps him up, instantly the man's feet and ankles become strong. The man jumps to his feet and he begins to walk. And where does he go? This is a brand new reality. Walking, where does he go? He's able to walk. Think about this. He's able to walk and he can go anywhere in Jerusalem, anywhere he wants right then. Let's see where he goes. He goes with them into the temple court, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people see him walking and praising God, they recognize him. They can't help but recognize him because he's the same man who's always doing what? Sitting there all of his life begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And all of these people are amazed and they're filled with wonder and amazement at what's just happened to this man. So let us think about this. All of the time that's made up this man's life has been spent on the ground, looking up into the faces of people as he's begging for a shekel here and a shekel there. He has lived his entire life, right from birth, with a broken body and with broken dreams. And then along comes Peter and John, and they pass this poor wretch of a man as he begs them for whatever meager monies they may have to spare. This is, you know what? The moment of his life. This is the moment. This is that moment. This is a man who has done all he can do today. He's done it all. This is a man who's not sat around as a passive victim, waiting only to die. This is a man who's done all he can do, beg. But he knows what all of us know, deep within, that all we can do is what? Is never enough. He knows it. When we're honest with ourselves, we know it. For most of us, never enough still leaves us enough to scrape by. For this man, never enough means being chained to the ground forever. That's all that it means. Today for him means that he has been put in the path of full healing that day, that now, that moment. He doesn't know this, nor can he even imagine this. This, though, is where he is, because today, that's where Jesus is. Today is the moment where brokenness meets healing. But it meets more than that because it also meets the healer. For today, brokenness is about to meet Jesus. You see, friends, something happens to this man now that changes his life today forever. In spite of absolute impossibility, today is changed for this broken man forever. This change is not only because his body has changed. Wholeness he is about to see is far more than being able to stand up and then sit down. Today is the day that has never been before for him, nor will ever be again. Today is unique. It's completely unrepeatable, as it is for all of us. Don't forget that. Today is his life. Today, what happens cannot be compared with a nickel, a dime, or even a house filled with gold. Today, he encounters Jesus Christ through two men who, each in his own way, were just, had been, and perhaps to some degree still were, as broken as he was. When Peter and John pass this broken man, they hear his plea for money. They stop. They tell him that they have none of what he values most and most desires from them, for they have no money. However, they do not just walk on by. He is not some irrelevant beggar to them. They do as Jesus always does. They stop. Peter tells them that while they have no money, they do indeed have something for him. Something better. Something now. Something forever. You're broken. I am broke. I don't have a penny to my name. But what I do have, I give it to you. In the name of Jesus the Messiah from Nazareth, walk. This crippled beggar jumps to his feet and begins to walk. He leaps about from place to place like a, I could imagine, like a giddy little boy. From this moment on, his life, a life in crippled bondage, is no longer. This unnamed crippled beggar leaps straight into the temple court of God to praise the one who loves him and gave himself for him. He knows now, and he knows forever, that he is walking in the name of and in the power of Jesus Christ. Most of us are no different than this crippled man, by the way. We spend our life hoping for a penny or a nickel or a dime. And you know what I mean by that. We're setting our sights on this stuff. We hope that someone will pass us by and be merciful as they pass. We wait. We're always waiting for someone to stop and not pass us by. We fill our lives with the hope that when they do, in other words, you know, when something outside of our own making at all, when they do, tomorrow will be better than today. That something will happen to us the day after today or the day after tomorrow, and that our life will be different. You see, that's what we want. We want it to be different. Friends, I have news for you. It never happens like that, because it cannot happen like that. The only day that can ever change your life is today. The only day you can experience God's love is today. The acceptable time that never occurs just because you're on vacation. The acceptable time is not the inheritance you've dreamed about for those 20 years waiting for someone you love to die. The acceptable time is not when you meet the man or woman of your dreams. The acceptable time for living is now, whatever the situation in which you're living. This is that time that you need to embrace and rejoice in and be thankful for. Today is reality. Today is not simply 86,400 seconds. I know that because I started at midnight and I counted until it went to... No, I didn't do that. The only day that can ever be different is today. The only acceptable time that you have is now, because today is the only day that you have. Oh, I hope you understand that, what I'm saying there. I hope you get that. Today, friends, is a gift that's given to you by God. And yet, to me, the sadness is we let today pass by. Unnoticed, unannounced. We don't open our eyes to see that all of our hopes and dreams are realized today in Jesus. Instead, we lose today as we wait and we hope for something magical to happen. We wait, our hope filling with increasing despair. If you live that way, that's the inevitability of it. We wait for intervention rather than through Christ taking charge of today. By the way, I don't know why this thought came through my head right now, but I'll just mention it. I was thinking of, I guess his name, Howard Hughes. He was at one point the most wealthy man in the world. He had billions and billions. And I remember in the last 20 or 25 years of his life, they described his life. He bought this huge, not just casino hotel in Las Vegas. And he lived in a room, and he never left that room. He never left it ever for anything. He just stayed up there. He was a hermit. He was a recluse. This is a man with billions and billions and billions of dollars, and he had nothing. No day came upon him that he said, wow, this is one of the greatest days, or this today is great. I love being alive today. No, he hated everything. See, those things don't give you what the world tells you that you'll have from them. Meaning, hope, happiness, joy. We wait, our hope filling increasingly when we understand this more and more with despair. We wait for intervention rather than through Christ taking charge of today and the life that we've been given today. In that respect then, we become like that crippled beggar, glued to the ground, bound in chains of hopelessness and despair. We wait for tomorrow or the tomorrow that comes after tomorrow. That's when we think we will begin living. God, though, means for you to live and leap and fly today. The regrets of yesterday are dead. The fears of tomorrow are as yet unborn. Why lose the only day of your life today because of yesterday or tomorrow? Instead of being alive today, it's almost as if you're choosing to walk through today unconscious. Speaking of that, one of my favorite movies of all time is a movie by Dr. Oliver Sacks. It was based upon his journals and books. The movie is called Awakening. It's based on the work that Dr. Sacks did in his clinical work at the VA hospital in New York City. The movie deals with the spiritual dilemma, the same one but from this, that I'm addressing to you, and it's based upon a real... What's amazing about what I'm going to say to you now, this is a real-life story. Dr. Sacks worked with patients. There was a group of his patients, they lived in the same part of the hospital, who had been unconscious, for decades. Incredibly, at a certain point in his research, he discovered how to awaken his patients. Patients who had slept through their lives. Their lives had passed them by. They were not dead, but they didn't reflect that they could see or that they could hear, and none of them ever spoke. They never communicated with family or friends who soon stopped coming to visit them. And then, what seems miraculously, these poor unconscious souls awaken. The movie is called Awakenings, and you could see it's extraordinary, actually. What's really fascinating is that they did not experience life as we do. None of them, in his reports of his records, said, I'm glad I can speak because now I can tell you what a drag it is to have my life robbed away from me like this for the last 37 years or 28 years, whatever it might have been for that person. They didn't experience life as we do. Some abounded in joy. They simply experienced the simplest of things with joy, such as touching, touching a person or tasting something and being conscious of what they were doing, one of them found it joyous to be able to decide to move to the right or to the left, and just loved doing that. Touching was deeply moving for these people. When they faced the outside world together, they laughed, they sang, they danced, and they knew one thing fully. This moment was their life. They realized that they had been given a gift. They didn't look back on the 30 years of, let's say, unconsciousness as a curse. They looked at the awakening as a gift. And they used that gift of life and awareness for all that it was worth. They drank fully from the cup of today that they were given. And then, slowly, the rigid, frozen, catatonic paralysis descended upon them once again. They said goodbye to life because of their reentry into unconsciousness. And they knew it was happening. And they actually did say goodbye to each other, to their friends, and to the life they had. It's awful to describe it. And yet, we do it every day. This is what I've thought about this. We do it every day, even today. It's all too easy, you see, to go through life unconscious. When you give away today, you give away your life because you need to be awake. When you've awakened, you're conscious. You realize that all you need is available if you are, for you, if you are a believer. You have, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:2, everything necessary for life and godliness. What an extraordinary statement. He's obviously not talking to people who are in the persecuted countries. Of course he is. He's speaking to all of us. He's speaking to those who would come in the future, who would experience persecution, perhaps even worse than the early church faced. We have everything for that life of joy and blessing and rejoicing and godliness. We have it now, friends. Now is the time for you to open your eyes and look to Jesus. As Peter says in Acts 3:19 and 20, to all who see the miracle of the man who's crippled all his life and then healed, this is the time for you. As Acts 3:19 and 20 says, listen, here's his, in the midst of this, this is his sermon at this moment. It's the time for you to turn to God and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out and a time of refreshment may come upon you from the Lord. That's what this time is for you. Peter's call to stand up and live is not for tomorrow. His call is not for when things get better. He said, look, when things get better, I want you to think about this. No, he's talking about now. His call is not for when things get worse. His call is for right now, because now is the time to call upon the name of the Lord. Now is the time to live for Jesus. Now is the time to follow Jesus. Now is the time to walk. Now is the time to leap. Now is the time to praise God. Now is the only time you can ever do it. You can't do it tomorrow. I'm going to praise God tomorrow. You can't. You can't praise God tomorrow, because if you praise God tomorrow, you'd be praising God today. So my view is, do it today. Since you're going to do it today, any day you choose to do it anyway, praise God today. Now is the only time you can do it. There cannot be any other time on earth, because there is only now to live your life for Him. This is, friends, this is your time. Don't waste it on seeing now as yet one more helpless, hopeless, useless endeavor when Jesus wants you to leap and dance and praise Him. The only time that you can do this, friends, is now. Because today is the only time you have. It's the only time there is. Now is the right time for all of those things. As I was thinking about all of this, I was reflecting upon how we are always wishing each other a happy new year. And by saying this, we mean that we hope today will be a wonderful day. This is good. We must remember, though, that such a hopefully wonderful year can only be wonderful today as long as it's called today. And each day today that God gives us, God tells us in Lamentations 3:23, it's interesting what he says, that his love and kindness is new What, every year? No, every morning. Friends, God's love and God's kindness is new today. It's not new every week. It's not new every month. It's not new every new year. It's new every morning. This is the way it should be because this is the way it is. This is the way of life. This is the way life works. If today is not wonderful for you today or now, when will it be wonderful? When are you preparing for it to be wonderful? When do you think it will? You're just hoping it will. You can have it as wonderful now because God's love and God's kindness is new and available to you today. That's why it's wonderful. Regardless of what happened yesterday or what may happen tomorrow, who knows? Each day you start anew with a fresh supply of God's amazing grace. As the text says, this is the day of salvation. And that means that the forgiveness of God is available to you today. You can receive Jesus today. This is the only day you have to receive Jesus and stand up and walk and rejoice and live. Yesterday's dead. Tomorrow is blind. It hasn't happened. Today is the acceptable day. All that you must do is to trust and commit yourself to Christ. Commit yourself to the Lord, saying, Father, I have sinned against you. I need your salvation that comes through Jesus. I confess my sins. I beseech you to grant me new life in you today because you have told me that today is the day of salvation. It's the acceptable time of salvation. I want that salvation. Don't leave it as something like, oh, you know, I think I'll accept Jesus today. And, you know, I'm bored and nothing's happening. No, this is the most important thing of your life. It'll change every today that you have for as long as it's called today. Your life will be different. I know that from experience, and I'm not unique in that. Every one of us who knows Jesus Christ seriously, committedly, lovingly, knows what he's done to our life day after day, today from today, forever, that great day we await. And you know something, friends? The amazing thing about God is he will accept you. You come to him in that way that I mentioned a moment ago. God will accept you. God will forgive you. God will wash away your sins. He will make you whiter than snow. You know what he'll do? He'll do it today. He'll do it today. He's not going to make you prove something. He's not going to put you through the ringers. He's not going to make you go through hoops for this. Salvation is not hard. It's your life. But it's not. He doesn't make it hard for you. He has you giving up everything that's worthless for everything that's beautiful and good and lovely. Today, friends, is a great day. Because today is the acceptable day. Because today is a day of salvation. And most of all, because Jesus Christ is extending himself to you today. Calling you to get up from the ground. Calling you to walk. Calling you to rise up and sing, to jump for joy and praise him in his holy temple. Can you imagine? Do you ever think about this when you read a passage like this in Acts 3? Can you imagine if that poor beggar, that poor crippled beggar, had thought, even for a moment, I don't know what they're saying to me, but I can't do it. That was a ridiculous thing to tell me to get up. I'm crippled. I can't walk. Why are they doing this to me? Why are they treating me like this? Can you imagine if he'd said that? It's no different with salvation. They're telling me to confess my sins. They don't even have an idea how many sins I've got, how rotten they are. How could God ever forgive me? I'm not going to do it. I know there are millions of people who have thought that way, more than millions over the years. They've stopped themselves. I talk to people all the time. I hear it all the time. You do too. If you speak to people about Jesus Christ, you don't know how bad my sins are. I'm always thankful to hear that because at least they've said that. And I can say to them, it doesn't matter how bad they are. We are all sinners, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that eternal life is for you. No matter how bad your sins are, confess them, repent of them, and the door is open to you in Jesus. And that's the way it is. If he was sitting there saying, oh, why are they asking me to do this? This is the one thing I can't do. Because I've never done it before. But you can. Either with that man on the ground or you. Which was more difficult? Jesus said, which is it easier? To tell him to stand up and walk or to say your sins are forgiven? Which is easier? They're both impossible. That's the point. To say your sins are forgiven? It's impossible. Who can forgive sins? He could. They wanted to kill him because he said that. But that's it. Which is more difficult? If you look to Jesus, he will empower you. Today is the day of salvation. And when it's the day of salvation for you, then every day will be a new day. And every year will be a truly new year. One which will always be for you, filled with abundant blessing. And bearing these things in mind, I wish you all a very wonderful, God-blessed, Christ-centered, happy new year. Father, thank you for giving us such a gift from our Savior today, to be alive today, knowing Him and knowing you. Knowing you, God our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we thank you for this. We thank you that we can live today as new men and women. And Father, I thank you that if there's even a single person here who does not know you, even if there's a person or two, that this person would realize this is not only the day of salvation, but this is the way of salvation, that you've opened the door. Behold, you've stood at the door and knocked. And all that person must do is answer in faith, trusting you, that you will make today the first day, not as the slogan goes for the rest of his life, this is the first day for the rest of eternity, because it'll be forever and ever life in our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, and for this such great a salvation. We thank you now and forever. In your precious name. Amen.